Network. We're glad that you're here, and we're thankful that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your morning with us. We're about to kick off the proverbial weekend, and so Friday is upon us. It was a great day to come to school and know that everybody's looking forward to this afternoon when we're done with the school bus for the weekend. So Friday's a big day. Sometimes we say Fri-yay, Fri-yay. Glad that Friday is here. Glad that the Lord has allowed Earth to stand this long, that we may be together with you on the radio today. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40 here in just a moment. And we hope that you have your Bibles with you and you can turn open to page number 830. If you've got the Bible like I do, we have the opportunity to look at some announcements that are before us. But before we do that, we certainly would want to welcome all those that normally listen. We're glad for your listenership. And maybe you're wondering, what in the world are you doing talking on a Friday? Well, we did have a little bit of a scheduling juggle, as it were. We have offered to take Fridays for the Grota Hendrix team, and they have taken Wednesdays for the Horton Rutledge team. So we've switched it up, and we are glad to try to help the other brethren out in their scheduling efforts. And so here we are on a Friday, able to preach and teach just like we do on Wednesday. So as I said, we'll be in Isaiah 40 in a minute. But remember, some of the things that are coming up right around the corner. Tomorrow, several things going on. We have the Camp Ida open house. That'll be out there at Camp Ida between 11 and 4. And I'm told that John McCormack is going to address the group that is there at some point in time during the day. We also look forward to the opportunity that the ladies have up in Malvern. In Malvern, Lisa Harris is coming to conduct a Ladies' Day there at the North Main Church. And they have, prior to today, asked you to RSVP. If you're still planning on going and you hadn't called, at least give them a call so that they know that you're on the way. The number there is 225-326-9179. And that's the number for Amanda. You can let Amanda know that you're coming. So be there tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. It's a pretty good drive up there from here, a couple hours. So make sure that you leave on time and look forward to pre-registering at 9 o'clock. And then they start the Ladies' Day at 9:30. Then on Sunday, over at the Love Lady Church, John Moore is coming in. And during the worship and class hours, he's going to be talking about the Bible lands. Even Jerusalem, the city of my God. Then they're going to reconvene for an additional worship assembly at 2 o'clock, and they're going to listen to John talk about a reason to believe, that is, the Bible and archaeology. And I know that John will do an incredible job with that. I'm sure he's got a PowerPoint slide or something with lots of photographs from the Bible lands. That'd be awesome indeed. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, respectively, they're going to have meetings at 7 o'clock each night, walking where David walked, walking where Jesus walked, and then even from Passion to Glory, that place where Jesus walked. So down at the Love Lady congregation, you have the opportunity starting this Sunday through this Wednesday to listen to John Moore as he opens the Bible with you. Also at the Maud Church of Christ, there is Ladies' Day coming up September the 30th at 9:30 a.m., and they have Cindy Colley coming in to talk about the abundant life. I'm sure she'll get somewhere around John chapter 10 and verse number 10 with that. Registration begins at 9 o'clock on that day. That is September 30th, and then the event starts at 9:30. There is a reminder here that there's housing available if you'll call and make arrangements. You know, if you have to drive in a great distance from Maud or to Maud, rather, they have places to put you up. And so they've asked you to call. You can get in touch with them at 903-585-2371. And look forward to that event. Cindy Colley, at the Maud Church of Christ for Ladies' Day on September the 30th, beginning at 9 o'clock. And then the last flyer that we have before us this morning, and certainly not the least, is the Back to the Bible lectures that are going to be conducted and even recorded by Tolstar over at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And that's a great event indeed. They're going to have some of our good friends like Carl McCann and Tim Burroughs down there. And so there's going to be a lot of good text that's covered and a lot of good gospel preachers that are going to cover that text. So if you can be there October the 14th and the 15th for the Back to the Bible lectures there in Hamilton, Texas, please give them a call. Maybe you want to get some directions. You might have to drive a distance. You want to know about hotel arrangements, etc. Call them at 254-386-3953. And that's what we have on the bulletin board. And so we're grateful to all of you that normally listen. We appreciate you tuning in. I know that my wonderful wife is listening this morning, so good morning to you. I love you. Good morning to Miss Frida. I know that she's listening out there in her cabin on the highway. Good morning to you. I bet Miss Ann's probably listening down there in Winsboro, so good morning to you, Brother Chris. All those, Brother Jeff, all those out there that are listening, welcome to the program and the study of Isaiah chapter 40 today. If you've done any reading at all outside of the text itself, you'll see that there is a division that's drawn here. This is, it's like opening the second part of the book of Isaiah. You know, it's almost like First Isaiah and Second Isaiah, if you will. And so what we're doing today is really having the opportunity to have our eyes opened to the hope and the comfort that Israel is going to be offered. One commentator divided these last several books this way. Chapter 40 over to chapter 48 at about verse 22, speak to their hearts. Additionally, chapter 49 to chapter 57, her warfare is done. And then finally, from chapter 58 to chapter 66, she has received double recompense. So that's what we can look forward to in the days to come as far as our broadcast goes. But notice that as it opens even today, the very first word is comfort, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? Comfort ye. So as we have the opportunity to look into this second, section, if you will, you know, we understand that God is a God of comfort. Now, in the last chapters that we have been studying for a small period of time, we've seen a lot of harshness, hadn't we? A lot of discomfort, a lot of unrest, and that's come because of the people's sin. And so God has taken opportunity to say, this is what your sin has earned you, right? Even toward chapter 59, your iniquities, right, have separated between you and your God. Verses 1 and 2 tells us that of chapter 59 of Isaiah. So what we have to see here is that there is a penalty to be paid for sin, right? There's no way to get out of that. The penalty has to be paid. Now, with us, certainly, we have the privilege of having the penalty paid by Jesus, you know, there at Golgotha. He paid the price. He was our propitiation. He made atonement for us. We deserved to hang on the cross, but he did that for us. Now, what we're seeing here with Israel and even of Judah is that they were going to pay the price of captivity. Israel would even be scattered among the nations, never to be seen again, as it were. And so with Judah, as they would go off into captivity, that remnant that would survive the 70 years of captivity would return home and rebuild Jerusalem and, again, restore the glory of God to the city. So there is a penalty that must be paid. But he takes a moment, even in the last part of this book. Now that the harshness has been announced, now that the penalty is announced, Isaiah, I want you to lay down the road for comfort. I want you to cause them to understand that on the other side of penalty is comfort. And so it's there that we begin today. In verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Comfort. Comfort is what he wants them to know that he is all about. So Isaiah has been given the charge of comforting his people. You know, every time I hear that word, with me, certainly the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 pops out. Because here is a people there in that particular context that are at unrest, being told by others with a great degree of certainty in their voices that they missed the resurrection. Oh, what's left to live for, right? And so at the end of that particular passage, as Paul addresses those individuals that have seemingly lost hope, have given up hope even, he says, "Comfort ye with these words. Comfort one another with these words." God is interested in your comfort. God is interested in you leading a peaceful quiet life. Well, comfort ye, my people. Now, the job of the prophet is to spread comfort throughout the land. The words in the past chapters, the stuff that we've already studied, was pretty harsh. I would imagine Israel crying, lamenting. But now, notice that even as you read these words, it's obvious. It's obvious that God has not forgotten them. And so, the address, it goes really to the very heart or the very soul of the person that's listening, doesn't it? So sure is Isaiah that God will perform his promises, that the way that it is written here, and you probably already noticed that, it's like in a past tense language. And so it's so sure, right? The Lord has spoken it. It's so sure that it sounds like it's already been accomplished, doesn't it? And certainly it has. And so we understand comfort is something that comes from God. Comfort is something that is available from the throne of God. And it is something that is given to those that he loves. He wants us to be comfortable. And so, comfort ye one another. You know, as a church, that's what we are to do, isn't it? We are to comfort one another. You know, weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice, right? We have an opportunity to be with one another, comfort one another. To a measurable degree, we do that even in our worship assembly, give comfort one to another as we look forward, as we proclaim, even at the Lord's Supper, the Lord's return until he comes, right? And we comfort one another. Down in verse 3, have you heard that somewhere before? Well, if you were with me at verse number 3, you probably thought about Matthew 3. You probably thought about Mark 1. You probably talked about, in your mind, Luke 3, maybe even John 1, the voice of him, right? So notice this reference that we have here, even to the words that would be used in the gospel accounts. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. John the Baptizer, paving the way for Jesus. And so here's this here's this wilderness of being lost, this wilderness that needs refreshment, this wilderness that needs Jesus, right? And so the one that is preparing the way is making straight in the desert, right? This path for the proclamation to go forward, right? Sin has caused destruction, but peace is available, right? And so after the captivity, there will be this great hope, this great joy that is restored to the people. And so comfort is coming from he that crieth, even here, the great prophet Isaiah. And so here in this lost condition, God's crying out to his people, right? You've got to come back from this evil way, this evil path that you have chosen, right? Prepare you the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is what? Holiness. It is the old path. It is the way of righteousness. It is those precepts, those statutes that you read about throughout Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. You read about God's word as being perfect and holy, and it tastes good, and it's profitable. And so prepare you the way, right? The Lord's path is the monumental path that we need to be following. Every valley shall be exalted. We mentioned that in verse number 4. And so if you're preparing a people for the hope that is in front of them, you know, we mentioned that the first several chapters, all the way out to, you know, chapter 48 or so, is that which speaks to the heart of the people. What do we have to do first but to prepare the heart of the people, right? And so that which comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Those intentions, right, that are expressed in our actions, they come from the heart. And so the heart is something that has to be prepared. The downtrodden folks that are being spoken to, the abused folks, the poor people, right? Exaltation is the only alternative, right? They will be exalted. The haughty, the rebellious, the disobedient, these individuals need to be rebuked and exposed, right? And so then we're thinking about this heart. The heart that has to be ready to accept correction. You know, they were about to face 70 years of correction, and the heart had to be right in order for the correction to take hold, right? In James chapter 1 and verse number 21, right, James says, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." We have to be ready to receive it. That's there in Luke 8, those soils, those hearts, that we're one of those four. Hopefully we're the latter, the good heart, the good soil that is receiving the word, letting the word mold us, cause us to act and perform differently. But notice that we are to prepare our hearts first and foremost. That's the key there in Ezra 7 and verse 10, isn't it? He prepared his heart first and foremost. That comes before everything else that you see in that particular passage, even the teaching of the people. Before we teach others, right, what we got to do? We have to prepare our hearts, seek and do it. In verse number 5, before we close this particular section, notice that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, right? Only after Israel has, you know, made preparations will there be a revelation of God's glory, right? When they came back, when Jerusalem's walls were erected, when the beauty of the city started to come back about, there was great jubilee. There was great rejoicing, wasn't there? And so God was glorified, and God will be glorified. His word will never return unto him void, right? This wonderful comfort, right? These individuals that were downtrodden. These individuals that have had their sins announced to them, they could now see light at the end of the tunnel. You know, years down the road, obviously. But notice that God is faithful to provide a way of escape. That sounds like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, doesn't it? Well, I'll be. God is faithful. Always has been and always will be. You know, when we look through John chapter 14, Jesus said that he's prepared a place for those that love him. And so God has made an escape from, think about this old world with her emission issues, this old world with her sinful issues, this old world that is just temporary, right? Where there's pain, there's suffering, there's crying, there's heartache. But he has prepared a place for you and me. He's prepared an escape. He's prepared an exit strategy, right? To get away from this pain and suffering and torment, to get away from the temporal into the eternal. And that way is Jesus Christ and his blood. In verses, where are we now? 6 through 8, the Bible says, the voice said, remember the voice of the one in the wilderness, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, as you think about the eternal word of God, notice that the voice is crying out. The promises that are being made by God, the hope that is being laid before them, is just as sure and steadfast, right, as God himself. The Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, from eternity to eternity, always has been, always will be, right? God is just as sure, certainly, as his word is sure. And that's the point of this particular section. You know, man is only here for a small time, right? You think about the property you own. When you're gone, it's going to be somebody else's, right? And so there's this constant turnover. There is a temporal value to all that we can see. You know, there it's just a temporary thing. And so, yes, all flesh is as grass. You know, my grass is turning brown. I don't know about yours. We're in a little bit of a drought spell. But you know what? The spring will come around, you know, March or so, and everything's going to flower back up. But, you know, at the end of the season, it dies out again. And so there's this turnover. And so notice that even with the turnover that we can see and smell and touch, notice that the one thing that will continually abide, even into the eternal realm, is the word of God. It shall stand forever. Israel in the flesh, you know, that's like us. I mean, at the end of Galatians 6, we find out that we are that spiritual Israel. But notice that in the flesh, we, you know, there's no more hope than anybody else has. The great equalizer is death, right? Because all flesh returns to the dust, right? But what we're concerned about is where the soul goes. And so recognize that sin has a penalty. Recognize there is hope at the end of the tunnel for those that renounce sin, that move away from sin, because it's made possible by the word of the Lord, and it stands forever. This old temporal body be gone. I noticed at the funeral home today, they're having a funeral today. Another body that is being prepared to go back into the ground. That's just the way that the law works, right? You are born, you live for a period of time, and then you go back to the dust. That's just the way it is. But that's not the way it is with God's word. God's word stands forever, right? It's it's enduring. You know, laws change, people change, shoes wear out, cars wear out, economies fail. You know, how many things can you think of, right, to fill in the blanks right there? But God's word abides forever. And that's part of the comfort that they are to be receiving at this point. In verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good things, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed the flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, this is, you know, has the sound of a phenomenal announcement. You know, I can imagine, you know, a trumpet blast. You know, this is something big. You know, Zion, you know, get up. Imagine the jubilee as a frown is turned upside down. Yes, we're going to have to pay a penalty, but there's freedom on the other side. You know, as we have opportunity to study with people in the jail system here, they say, you know, I have to serve these 3 years. I have to serve this amount of time. But boy, when I get out, well, I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to do better. I'm going to fly right. See what that is? They're looking forward to that point in time where hope lies. There is a penalty to be paid right now, and we're going to suffer through it. But they're looking forward to that great time when freedom will be theirs again, right? The mountains. You know, that's really the prophet's pulpit, really. The opportunity to, you know, send the word out, being on the housetops, you know, being in the highest places to let the word be heard. It'll be heard in all cities. It'll be heard in all towns. It'll be heard in all these little subdivisions, right? And so these individuals that know that destruction is on the way, they need to know that God has a great plan to restore them, right? They need to know that. They need this comforting message. You know, when you looked at verse number 10 with me just a moment ago, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, right? The Lord God certainly has a strong hand. His arm shall rule before him. If you've read through Isaiah, you know, a few times, you probably recognize these terms. They are, I guess, a favorite of the Spirit, if you could say that here. They are a favorite of Isaiah's as he records them over and over. It's in chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 31, 51, 53, 62. There's lists of these mentions of the Lord's strong arm, the mention of his strong hand over and again. The ruling that is taking place. And so that has something to do with the message, right? Certainly there is a moment in time when they will be carried away, and it will be a sad time. Think about young Daniel when he was carried away. You know, they came for the very best and the brightest as the carryings away began, right? Carried off into Babylonian captivity. And so we understand that there would be a sad day. Right, but notice, he shall feed his flock, verse 11. There is a time coming, my friends. There is that moment in time when that tender, loving care of God is, you know, really shining forth. You think of Jesus, you know, as he would pick up the lost sheep, you know, leave the 99 and go and find that one lost sheep. And what'd he do? He'd hoist it up on his shoulders and carry it back to safety. He wouldn't take the rod and beat him, making him run back to the flock. No, he would take that lamb up, put that lamb on his shoulders and carry it back to safety. And so this is really, you know, a lot of what you see here is that the safety of the flock is important to God, right? There is a penalty that has to be paid, but comfort is on the way. And so, you know, don't fret. Beginning at verse number 12, reading down to verse 17, the Bible says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" Rhetorical questions, obviously, right? "With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" Well, no one, right? Continuing, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket." I wonder if that's where we get our saying today. It's just a drop in a bucket. "And are counted," continuing in verse 15, "as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Who hath measured the waters?" You know, as you look back through time, it seems, and maybe it's just me, but it seems that man has always been kind of haughty, I guess. I mean, just take a moment and consider those individuals that would live and breathe out in Hollywood. They think pretty highly of themselves, don't they? Well, yes, they do. And that's been man's disposition for years, right? To think more highly of ourselves than really we should. We should be thinking highly of God, and self should be at the end of the list, right? Pride has always been a problem. You know, you don't believe me? Ask the Edomites. The Edomites aren't around anymore, right? Their destruction came from the pride that they had, even recorded in the book of Obadiah. And so notice that Isaiah takes an opportunity to go out even to the expanse around us, you know. Notice the language that he used. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Think about that. How many kajillion gallons of water are on the face of the earth? And he's holding it in the palm of his hand. That's extreme, isn't it? "Who has meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills?" Well, nobody. But God did. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. God is the greatest. In verses 13 and 14, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord?" Right? And so we're being reminded that God didn't need me. God, you know, God didn't need an angel. Both, obviously, are that which is created by us. I mean, by God, rather. But he didn't need us. He didn't need any of his creation to help him as it relates to his purpose, his plan, as it relates to creation. It was only the Godhead, right? You know, you think with the mention of Jesus by John, without him was not anything made that was made, right? He didn't ask us for our advice. He didn't consult us, right, as it related to the death and the propitiation that was Jesus at Golgotha. He didn't ask us. He didn't need our input. And so the point here is that God is all-sufficient. And so when he says that there is comfort coming, when he says that you will pay a price for your iniquity, but comfort is coming, we need to rely on him. We need to understand that our lives are in his control, fully submitted to him. We have given it all over to him. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. That's incredible to me. You know, as Richard has mentioned so many times, God has been mindful of us, right? For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son. He did that for me. You know, you think of the billions that are here. Man, we're just a drop in the bucket. You know, that's a remarkable statement to be made by the Holy Spirit, even through the prophet Isaiah. God's self-sufficient, you know. No one or anything, really, I mean, can make God any more God. And the removal of any of those agents can't make him any less God. God is all-sufficient. And so we, the nations, we're just a drop in the bucket. You know, he goes on in verse number 16, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. You know, if we're just a drop in the bucket, you know, we're just a speck on the map, right? Every sacrifice that Israel made to remind her of their sinfulness was a constant reminder, what? You need God, right? Without God, we're nothing. And so if all the wood in Lebanon, if all the animals in the world were burned and sacrificed to God, it still wouldn't be enough, right? And so God is all-sufficient, and God is all-powerful. And knowing that, we should freely lean on him and trust in his care for us. Let him show us the way. Verses 18 through 27 read, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom, then, will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? You know, God is an amazing author. The vocabulary that we have today that has been given to us by him is amazing. And so, to whom then will you liken God? Well, obviously, he can't be likened unto any. And so, it's interesting to me, and we don't have really the time or space to get into it, but this idea that no one has seen God, you know, there's a reason for that. And again, we don't have the time or space, but just think, just for a moment, if someone had seen God, don't you know that some goober somewhere would have made an idol and set it up on the counter and worshipped it instead of worshipping the true and living God, right? And so as you read forward in this particular passage, the workman melteth a graven image, right? Israel has been involved in idolatry from the beginning. If you remember back in Joshua 24, you know, we have that great verse 15, at least part of it, on our desk, Brother McElyea, right? We have that verse everywhere in our houses. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But before that, Joshua says, put away your gods, the ones that your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and also the ones that your fathers worshipped in Egypt, right? So it wasn't a huge surprise to us as readers as we see Moses being gone in the book of Exodus for some 40 days. What did the people turn to? They turned to the same thing they were doing in Egypt, offering images for their worship. Make us a calf, Aaron. And so they've always been disposed to this form of idolatry. It's almost like they don't know any better. That's all they know. And so they would certainly be told, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? God is a jealous God, and he will not be put down. You must exalt him and praise him. In Romans 1, beginning of verse 22, I know you know this passage, maybe even by heart, the great passage that is chapter 1 and verse 20, you know, you can look outside and see that there is a God, right? There is no excuse for not knowing that there is a God. Well, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, people have carved images and covered them with gold and set them on their pedestals and bowed before them instead of bowing before the great I Am. In verse 21, I read these multiple questions. Have you not known? And maybe you're already ahead of me, but you know where my head went there? The multiple times I counted yesterday in just a moment's glance, seven different times that Jesus would ask, have you not read the scriptures? How embarrassing. You know, when somebody says baptism is not for the salvation of mankind, have you not read your Bibles? Because over and again, those exclamations are found, right? And so here, notice, have you not known? And so it's almost like Isaiah is kind of restraining his sense of sarcasm. And so as he holds back, I mean, I can imagine what the full onset of sarcasm would be from this prophet of God. But he comes out like a lightning bolt here, you know. He has these questions that he throws out on him. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon, look at that, the circle of the earth. There's a scientific point in time. You know, for many years, and I think, if I've got my history square in my head, I think even up until 1492, when Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, I think people still considered that the earth was flat. You know, you go too far and you'll fall off the edge out into, you know, emptiness. Well, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even walked the face of this wonderful round planet, Isaiah says that the mighty God sits upon the circle, notice the sphere, the roundness of the earth. So that is revealed even by the prophet here. Verse 22, it's he that sits upon the top of the curvature of the earth, right? Well, God is truly amazing. And so very long ago, to skeptical ones, God reveals then that the earth is round. It's not flat. You know, he sets the kings up. He sets the kings down. Verses 23 and 24, he brings the princes to nothing. Right? That would be what Daniel would show us in several occasions. Even in Daniel's book, notice that Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled as he was made like a beast to wander in the wilderness and eat and behave like a wild ox, right? And Nebuchadnezzar would come back from that and bow before the great I Am. You see, God sets them up and God takes them down. That's why there's passages like Peter and even in Romans, 13, where we understand that God has set the governments in place for our benefit. And so they beareth not the sword in vain. Things like capital punishment are that which comes even from the throne room of God. In verse 25, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Friends, if God is so far beyond idols and so prime as it relates to nature, he is the creator of all nature, then who are we going to compare him with? Well, there's none to whom he can be compared. He is the great I Am. He is, notice the words, the Holy One. I love that in verse 25. The Holy One. He has spoken. And beginning in verse 28, hast thou not known? Didn't we just see that somewhere? Verse 21. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, I always loved that when that but comes, you know there's something about to happen. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Friends, that's powerful. Notice the power that God possesses. Those that wait, that is the idea of look unto, rely, you know, rely on, submit to, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, I think if I'm trying to remember, I need better notes. I'm not a very good note taker, I guess, but it seems like I read yesterday that this idea of renew their strength was almost a picture that we see in changing garments. You know, I get home in the afternoon and I've got on a nice set of clothes, something that I'm able to wear to work and then on the school bus, as dirty as it is. But, you know, when I get ready to go to the shop in the afternoon to make sawdust, I don't wear those same clothes. I put on something different. Well, my friends, the God of heaven will put a new garment on you as you come up out of the watery grave of baptism. We walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 especially. We understand that God can renew us, right? Renew our strength. Remember, as Israel is looking at especially Judah, is looking at the idea of coming back from captivity, they will be renewed. Jerusalem will be restored. The walls will be rebuilt. God's glory will be seen in Jerusalem once again. That's our God, the one that never changes, the one that cares so very much, the one that wants to comfort us. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. You know, normally, young guys are physically strong. They're able to bear the burden of the day, right? I mean, you know, when you're outside working, you know, you're benefited by a young man working beside you. You know, I know that when my son and I harvest trees, you know, for our business, man, I need him. He's a young guy of 28 years old that's able to lift those things that I can't. So there's power and strength and youth. But in order to succeed, nations depend on young men. Who's in the army today? Well, primarily young men. I'm not familiar with the rules, but it seems like past a certain age, you're kind of spinning your wheels to go to the draft office, whatever they call it now, the recruitment office, because they want the younger men, right? But even when the young men become weary and fall, there's nothing that can impede God's sustaining force, that is, from the comfort of Israel. You may be downtrodden, you may be beaten down in captivity, but comfort's on the way. God is coming. You might remember in Exodus chapter 19, we have studied it with the adults not too long ago. The Bible says there, even at Moses' pen, verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings and brought you unto myself." Right? Notice the promised land to which they were going. Moses would say in Deuteronomy chapter 32, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." You know, even the psalmist would write in Psalm 103 and verse 5, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles?" My friends, we are seeing God reaching down from the heavenly abode, and you know how a parent will brush the tears away from the child's eye when he has scraped his knee, when they brush the disheveled hair back from the face of the harmed child. They hug them, they bring them to their breast and squeeze them and tell them everything's going to be okay. That's what we're seeing here. God is offering comfort to his people. Israel's strength is in God. Not a powerful young army. Those things are certainly important. But their strength is in God, always has been, always will be. God's faithful children, even today, they are held up, they are borne up by the eagle's wings, the Almighty God. In Romans chapter 8, and it looks like our time's about gone, we'll end with this idea of Paul. Paul says, beginning of verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, every one, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God's concerned about you, and God's concerned about me. And in this moment in time, God was concerned about his Israel. Yes, punishment was on the way. But, you know, as you have maybe had the opportunity in this lifetime to spank a child of yours, you know that it was necessary. Didn't really want to do it, did you? But you knew that it was necessary. But what was the hopeful thought on the other side of the discipline? That there would be a change. that this mistake would not be made again, that that error would never be seen again in your family, right? Whatever it is. And that's what God's looking at here. After the captivity, I expect you to act better. And as far as I can tell, if I haven't missed it somewhere, I don't know that there's a mention of idolatry after Israel comes back from captivity. If there is, I apologize. I must have missed it somewhere. But you know what? Maybe Israel learned their lesson. Now, I know the history, and I know what it would turn into and how we'd see the rise of the Pharisee and the Sadducee, the Herodians, all these that you read about in the New Testament that were such a damaging force. But notice that Israel needed to be punished, and there was hope on the other end. And you and I have hope even today, and I hope that you'll meditate on that throughout the day. Hope is available, and it's made available by Jesus and his sacrifice. He was mindful of you. God delivered him up for us all, right? We love each one of you, and we thank you so much for listening to the Gospel Radio Network today, and hope you've appreciated the study of Isaiah 40 as much as I have. I enjoyed presenting it today, and I hope that as we meditate today on the things that we've studied, that we will always remember that God offers hope. Have a great day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.